text that we read this morning as we began this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says to him, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So in other words, basically, look, you focus on the job. Get distracted by the stuff that you don't have any business being distracted by. Soldiers and civilian affairs, they take care of soldiering. So you keep your focus on where that is. Then he says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Okay? Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about life in the military. We're going to look at kind of a comparison, so to speak. We're going to look at some things that have to do with life in the U.S. military and things that have to do with being a soldier of Christ, being in God's army. And what are some similarities there, and what are some differences between those two things? First of all, if you're in the U.S. military, if you are in the U.S. military, you get to wear all of the latest fashion trends. Wow. Okay? Now, you know, these things are so, they're so grand for the soldiers. They come in 7 different colors. All right? So you don't have to just wear that plain old olive drab. If you're a soldier, you get to wear all kinds of different colors and so that you can kind of blend right into the atmosphere and so forth, right? So you get to wear the latest fashion trends. Another thing you get to do is you follow a different set of rules than everybody else. Okay? There is, in the military, there is what is called the Uniform Code of Military Justice, or the UCMJ. All right? Now, we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes, but for right now, just understand that this is the rule book for the code of conduct for those who are in the military. Okay? So, if you are in the military, you have to live by these rules. If you are not in the military, those rules do not apply to you. Okay? They only apply to those in the military. It is for them. So you live by a whole different set of rules than those in the civilian world. Okay? Also, if you're in the military, you fight to defend the flag, which is the symbol. Army, and so that makes us soldiers of Christ, just like we just sang a few moments ago. All right, being Christ then requires something of us. All right, for instance, one of the things is we lost something here. Oh well, we'll just keep on going. Let's talk about enlistment. In the military, we by the way, we fight for the cross. Is our symbol, okay, that we fight for. Let's talk about enlistment in the military. You know that our military, the U.S. military right now, is an all-volunteer military. So in other words, nobody is forced into serving in the military anymore. There is no draft, okay? So all of those who are serving in the military are serving there because they choose that lifestyle. Okay, now there used to be a draft, all right? In fact, I grew up at a time during the Vietnam War there was a draft, and they ended it just before, you know, I got drafted. Some of the guys that I went to school with got drafted and served, so, you know, they ended it right before then, did away with the draft, and instituted the all-volunteer army. And so, again, everybody that serves in the military does so by their own free will. There was a time back when I was in my early career as a police officer down in City of Newport News, they were still doing this, by the way, that if you got into some trouble, you know, you got drunken brawls and, you know, drunken disorderly charges and things like that. If you were a problem person, in other words, and maybe you were consistently getting in trouble, the judges back then oftentimes, instead of putting somebody in jail, they'd give them the opportunity to go into the military. Okay? So, you know, that's kind of like volunteer, but non-volunteer. You know, it's like, you can do this or that. Which one do you want? And so a lot of folks went to military to avoid having to go to jail. That's not quite the same thing as all volunteer army we have today. But I understand that is no longer going on, okay? But at one time it did happen. But now we have this all-volunteer military in God's army, okay? God's army is also all-volunteer. Okay, you need to understand, God does not want people to be forced into service in His army. And that's important to understand when we look at it. Well, yeah, that's obvious for us, but it's not obvious to a lot of people. And that's why we have religious wars going on today. Because Amen. There are those who are trying to force other people to believe what they believe.
Amen.
You see? Right. We need to understand that God has never wanted to force anybody to follow Him. In fact, Jesus, as we've seen in our previous studies, Jesus has gone to great lengths to weed out those who don't want to follow Him.
Amen.
Okay? Because He only wants those to follow Him who are willing to do what they need to do to make the sacrifices. So again, it is an all-volunteer army. Now, here's an interesting fact that I found out when I first started going to Ukraine. This is a picture of a monument, and it is St. Vladimir's Monument, and it's in the city of Kyiv, near the place where in 988 AD they had this massive baptism of people. And from what I understand of the story, Prince Vladimir at the time was converted to Christianity. And what they did is they dug this great big trench there near the entrance to the city. And they had the people actually go through the trench. The trench was filled full of water, and they baptized literally thousands of people in this way. But understand that they were given a choice. Either go through the water and get baptized or face the sword. Okay? That's not a volunteer army, folks.
No.
Okay? That's not a volunteer army. That's not what God intends to happen. God does not want anybody to join His army at the point of a sword or gun or anything else. Okay? Because His army is an all-volunteer army. So those who refused baptism back then were declared enemies of the prince. All right? Now, in the military, the U.S. military, we have a group of soldiers that are referred to as reservists. Okay? And they serve a tremendously valuable place in our military. Okay, they are a supplement. They are on standby all the time, ready to go at a moment's notice to be called up to go into active duty. And once they are called up, then they are put into the active duty military forces. Okay? So they are kept on reserve, but they basically, a lot of folks refer to them as part-time soldiers. So they are in the military, okay, but at the same time they have a separate civilian life. So they're military members who also live a civilian life. They've got both sides of it. Okay? And in that, when you're a civilian, you live as a civilian. When you're serving your weekend or your weekend a month or your 2 weekends a year, whatever the service is, or you go there, then you serve and you're living as a military person under the laws and the rules of the UCMJ. But when you're not serving that weekend, then you're a civilian again. Now, why am I bringing all that up? Well, because in God's army, there are no reserve forces. Okay? God doesn't have a reserve army on the side. Everyone who serves in God's army is a full-time soldier. Alright? That's what God expects. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. And here's that word that we keep running into over and over again. Always give yourselves how much? Fully to the Word. So you see, in God's army, he expects his soldiers to always be ready, always be working, always be on duty, and always giving ourselves fully to his work. All right? Now, there are a lot of folks who want to be soldiers of the Lord, but they want to be weekend warriors or part-time soldiers. All right? So they pick and choose the times that they want to even just attend services. And we get a lot of people that come. One time we ever see them is Sunday morning worship time. And that sometimes is only one or two, once or twice a month. It's kind of like, you know, they join the, you know, God's Army Reserves here. They only have to serve one weekend a month. That's not what God calls for, brethren. Okay? It's a full-time job.
Yeah.
All the time. On duty all the time. You see, there is no such thing in Christianity. There is no position in God's army for those who are living a secular life part of the week and a religious life or a Christian life the rest of the week. Not in God's army. Okay? You don't take off your uniform and say, well, I'm going home and I'm going to be a civilian for the rest of the week. It's kind of like, you know, I've termed it oftentimes to say to people that go to church on Sunday and they live like the devil the rest of the week.
Well.
Okay? You following me here?
Well.
It doesn't exist in God's army. You see? Because if that's how you're living, then you're not being a true, faithful soldier of the Lord. Because God doesn't have any of those part-time positions in his army. There's no reservists. Full-time for the Lord. Military enlistments are usually a four-year kind of thing when at the end of your enlistment period, then you get the opportunity, you can get out and say, hey, I served my time, and I'm going to go do something else. Or you can re-up or re-enlist and continue serving if you want to do that. You see, the recruiters will tell you, you know, that, hey, just join the Army and you'll just have a wonderful life. You need to re-up and continue doing this. And you can do that if you want to. Or you can get out. But God's Army is a lifetime commitment.
Amen.
Okay? There is no 3 or 4 year enlistment period. Let me try this out and see if I like it. Let me learn some skills and then I'll take them into my civilian life. Okay, that's a good thing to do in the military life, in the U.S. military. You go and you get training and you learn some job skills and you can take them into civilian life. Nothing in the world wrong with that. It's a great way to do things, but it's not the way to do things in God's army. You don't come in and serve for a couple of years and then get out and go and do whatever you want in the civilian world. Because in God's army, there is no civilian world for those who belong to him.
Amen.
You following that? It is a lifetime commitment. The Apostle Paul says, let us not give up, become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
Wow.
So there is no giving up in God's army. It is a permanent position for us. In the book of Revelation, we find that the Lord tells us this: be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. It's not faithful for 2 or 3 years. It's not faithful for 1 or 2 enlistments. It is faithful unto death. You see? And that's when we get the crown of life. All right? How about the life of a soldier? You think about soldiers live in their lives and what that's all about. Let's take a look at that part of it and see, okay, how does that compare to military versus those who are serving in God's army? What is expected? Well, again, we mentioned earlier, they wear uniforms, right? With each branch of the service having their own style uniform, their own insignia, and so forth. And, you know, one of the things that, you know, if you're familiar with the military at all, then, you know, folks like Chuck and Dale, they know this. You don't get those mixed up between military branches, do you? Right, you know, you make sure you understand, you know, this uniform is for this service, this uniform is for this service.
Yes.
And you don't wear them interchangeably. You know, Navy guys don't wear Air Force uniforms and, you know, all that kind of, everybody's got their own. And again, they got all those wonderful colors, you know, but they wear uniforms, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, how about God's army? Do we have uniforms that we wear? Yeah, we do. Okay. The Apostle Paul again says those of us who have been baptized into Christ have done what? We have clothed ourselves with Christ.
Amen.
So you see, our uniform is Christ Jesus himself. Okay? But it also includes, like what he says in Colossians chapter 3 there, for God's chosen people, we are to do what? To clothe ourselves with these kinds of qualities, these kinds of characteristics. All right? So this is the uniform that those who are in God's army are to be wearing. In other words, you know, if you look at modern warfare that's been going on, one of the problems that our military has in fighting against, you know, other militaries is that a lot of them don't wear uniforms. And so the problem there is it's really difficult to identify who the enemy is. Who's a soldier and who's a civilian? Because the enemy oftentimes is wearing civilian clothes, so it's like, you know, who are you? Well, with our military, if you're on the battlefield, you're wearing a uniform, so everybody knows who you are. Well, that's the way it should be in God's army also. Everybody should recognize who we are. That we are wearing our uniform. That they recognize us as soldiers of Christ. And see, again, I'm afraid that there are too many who want to serve in God's army, but they want to wear some other clothes. They want to kind of blend in. So they're not easily recognized.
Well,
here's the thing you got to understand. The reason that soldiers do that in battle is so that they're not recognized by the enemy. Don't think for a minute that just because you're not wearing God's uniform that the enemy is not recognizing who you are. Okay? Satan doesn't need you to wear a uniform to know whether you belong to Christ or not. The uniform is for your benefit and the benefit of your brothers and sisters and others that you're trying to reach for Christ. Okay? So we need to wear the uniform and we need to wear it proudly. So you put on Christ and wear him proudly in our lives. And then also, there's another part of the uniform that you get when you go into battle, right? There is regular everyday gear, and then there is battle gear, right? You don't want to wear your battle gear, you know, in the office. If you're an office guy and you're, you know, doing all regular stuff. But if you're going to go to battle, you want to make sure you've got the battle gear on. And God even provides that for us, doesn't he? Brian was talking about that last time. See? Put on that full armor of God. He provides that battle gear for us so that we can be ready and prepared and stand firm in the midst of the battles that we're going to face as we serve as soldiers of God. Alright? He takes care of everything. You live by a different set of rules. I mentioned this earlier. We talked about that uniform code of military justice that the military people live by. And again, it's really important for you to understand for this that, again, the military people, when they're serving in the military, they have to live by this rule book. That is their rules, their guides, their laws. Okay? Those laws of the Uniform Code of Military Justice do not apply to civilians. Unless a civilian were to impersonate a military person, okay, and try to do things as a military person when they were not. Then there are certain provisions of that code that they could be punished under. But other than that, that code does not apply to those of us who are not in the military. Alright? Everybody got that? Why is that so important for us to understand? Because you and I live under a completely different set of rules than the rest of the world does. And we need to understand that. The Bible is God's uniform code of military justice, and it applies to those who are in his army. And we need to live by that code. But you need to understand this also. Though they will be judged by it, those who are not in God's army do not live under that code. Just like civilians in the world today do not live under the military code, those who do not belong to God do not live under the code of the Bible. The reason it's important for us to understand that is because we should not expect them to. In other words, we shouldn't be surprised at the things that those who don't belong to the Lord's army do. And the way they live and the choices they make, which should not surprise us, they are not living by the same code. What should surprise us is when those who are in the Lord's army are not living by that code. You see? That's where we should be doing something. That's where we should be making the adjustments we need to make, or whatever it is, to help one another to get back where we need to be and living under that uniform code of military justice for God's army, which is the Bible. Alright? When you're in the military, you follow commands. That's a basic premise of the military, right?
Amen.
Okay? You know, when the general says jump, then the underneath them jump, and when the colonels say jump, then the majors underneath him say, they say jump, and everybody down the line starts jumping, right? Because that's how the chain of command works. It flows from the top down, and in the U.S. military, there is a commander-in-chief who is the president of the United States, and he's the one who gives the orders, he's the one who makes the final decisions, he is the one who is in charge of the military, period. In God's army, Jesus is the commander-in-chief.
Man.
Okay?
That's right.
And we need to understand what that means. Okay? In the same way as for the military, when a commander gives an order, what is expected?
Follow.
You go, I like that order, Colonel. I think I'll do that one. Or the captain or the major says, I want you to go and do this, and you go, I'm just not really feeling up to that today, sir. And as long as you said, sir, it's okay, right, Chuck?
Negative.
See, he still talks in military jargon. Chuck, what time is it?
It's a good time.
what is it? It's 11, what is it? No, there's no O in front of that, is it?
No.
24-hour time, anyway.
I wait till after 12.
Yeah, okay. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying? He's still talking.
He'll start at 1300.
I see. It's not 1300 yet.
Not 1300, right. But you see, here's the thing. When a commander gives an order, the order is expected to be obeyed. And if you do not obey that order, what happens? The commander goes, oh, don't worry about it. I'll get somebody else to do it, right?
No.
It doesn't happen that way. Why? Because you signed up and you agreed when you signed up, you would follow the orders of those who are your commanders. That's how it works. It's the same way in God's army. Jesus is the commander in chief and he gives us commands.
Yes.
Doesn't he?
That's right. Amen.
Okay. A new command I give you that you should do what? Love one another. I'm not feeling very loving today, Jesus. That is not a suggestion.
Correct.
That is a command.
Okay?
Man.
It's not a suggestion.
Yes.
Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. That's not a suggestion. It's a command.
Man.
We need to follow his commands because that's what we signed up for. That's what we agreed to when we signed up. That we recognize and acknowledge him as the commander in chief, and what he commands, we will do. We even sing a song, don't we? Where he leads, I will follow. If where he's leading is where I want to go? No, doesn't say that, does it? Because he's the commander in chief. And we follow orders, because that's what soldiers do. Now, there's only one exception that I know, you guys in the military can correct me on this, but there's only one exception I know where you do not have to follow an order, and that is if it is an unlawful order. Okay? You don't have to follow that. In fact, if you follow an unlawful order, then you can be prosecuted for doing so. You know what the really great thing about being in God's army is?
It's unlawful.
You will never get an unlawful order. Okay? You don't have to worry about that.
Yes.
Any order that God gives you is a lawful order.
Amen.
So therefore, that also means there's no excuse not to follow. With me? Now, you hear me, brethren?
Amen.
We need to follow the commander in chief. How do we know that he's the commander in chief? In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us this. That power, he talks about the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. He said that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Look at this. Where? Far above all rule and authority. Whoops, wait a minute. All rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He is far above all of that. All right? In chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he goes on to say, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, okay, which is his body. So who's in charge of the church?
Right.
Who's
right.
the commander? It is Christ.
Right.
Okay? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Some of your translations say preeminence. That word literally means first place.
Amen.
He is the commander in chief. Period. And finally, soldiers make sacrifices. It's part of being in the service of the military. And certainly, many, many thousands upon thousands have given the ultimate sacrifice of their life in service to our country. So that you and I have the freedom to do exactly what we're doing right now. And certainly, I just want to take this opportunity to thank all of you who have served in the military.
Amen.
Thank you for that service, because you have sacrificed for us. For those who are in God's army have to make a sacrifice also, and Jesus calls upon us to make that sacrifice this way. Whoever wants to be my disciple, he says, must first of all deny himself. That's his sacrifice. And then, while we're denying ourselves, he says, we need to take up our cross. And we talked about this in our previous study to this, that the cross represented only one thing, and that was death. Crosses were designed for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to die. And Jesus calls upon those who are in his army to take up your cross, that is, to die. But he doesn't call upon us to do it just one time. He calls us to do it daily. And that is the sacrifice that our commander-in-chief calls upon us, serving in his army, to be willing to make. And to make it on a daily basis. To lay our lives down for him. We all have a duty post. Soldiers that serve in the military get assigned to a particular duty station or duty post. And usually they'll stay there for a period of 3 to 4 years. And then after that, they get, you know, to pick, or, you know, they get picked to go somewhere else, right? And sometimes the place you get to go, you like it, and other times you might not like it very much. And you wait till the end of that next term so that you can get out of that place, right? But that's how it works in the military. Join the military, travel the world. That's the promise that they make. You get to go all over the place, right? See the world, have adventures. Well, what about those in God's army? We have a duty post also. This is what we've been talking about. We started talking about a couple of weeks ago, is our Jerusalem. That is our duty post.
Amen.
Okay? That is the place where we serve. But it is not a place that we serve for 3 or 4 years and then go somewhere else. It is a place where we need to serve from now on for the rest of our lives. Remember, Jesus called upon his disciples and told them, you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is our duty post. My Jerusalem, as we talked about in that study 2 weeks ago, as we kind of laid in this foundation to say, my Jerusalem is the places that I go, it's the people that I know in my life, which is going to be somewhat different than everybody else's, but there will be some overlap But I've got my Jerusalem, the people that are involved in my life, my family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, all of those people, that is my duty post, my Jerusalem, where I need to be serving in God's army. Remember that our challenge that I gave to you last time, the My Jerusalem challenge that we're using to try to encourage people to do what God has called upon us to do, okay? Find one person in your duty post, okay? One person in your Jerusalem to focus on. And share your life and share the gospel with that one person. And that is... that's your duty. That is your call by the Commander-in-Chief. And that is where he wants you to work, in your Jerusalem, wherever that is, and whoever it involves. Share God's Word and what he has done in your life with those in your Jerusalem. And what that does is, it allows us to be continuing to serve as soldiers of the Lord. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may do what? Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's what soldiers of Christ need to be doing. Again, people recognize us by the uniform that we wear, and they look at us and they see the way that we are living our life. And why is that so important? Well, look at what it says next here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Live such good lives among the pagans. Who are the pagans? We don't call them that today. Who are they? The world.
The world, yeah.
Those who don't belong to the Lord. Live such good lives among them that though they accuse you of doing wrong, and they're certainly going to do that, Lord,